family, and we were with the ladies for the first couple of weeks, just as as Nigel and Melita were wrapping up their house before we moved into their home. And while we were staying at the ladies, the Lawrences invited us to a meal, and it was winter, and it was about early 2015, maybe around New Year. And it was cold and dark, as you can imagine, in the middle of winter here. And we had to make our way up passages to find. And we walked through Calderstone. We didn't know where we were. We were just following, I won't say the blind leading the blind. They were definitely knew where they were going. And it was up this narrow little stone-walled path, little passageway, which now in the daylight is my running route. I run through Calderstones. I run down that path quite regularly. And it was at that time, it was just looking through something very darkly. And now we begin to see more clearly where God's brought us and what God's doing in and through a gateway. And so I felt God impress upon me. We may see some plans and purpose and even future through a glass darkly, but as we trust and as we look to God, friends, clarity and revelation come, increasingly so, because friends, His word is a lamp to your feet and it is a light to your path. And so the path of the righteous, it says in Proverbs 4, is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. And I think we're in those days where the light's becoming brighter and the darkness is becoming darker. And it's very apparent. We're either walking in light or we're walking in darkness. It's not, well, I'm not so sure anymore. Friends, we know where the lines are falling quite clearly. And so when people speak about the afterlife, there's lots of opinions. In fact, many actors have been asked that question. If there's a heaven, what would you like to hear God say as you arrive at the pearly gates? It's a very probing question. And they often fudge for an answer, and sometimes they try and hide behind humor. James Lipton, a well-known interviewer, asked his own question of himself, and he says, "You see, James, you were wrong. Heaven does exist." So even him, deep down, wants to believe there's an afterlife, there's something better, there's something to come. Because as I said, eternity in the hearts. God has set eternity in the hearts. And such a key question, such that a close friend of mine, he came to faith, and I saw transformation. The greatest testimony is a changed life. Marty for a party became now Marty for His Majesty. He was on fire for Jesus. And he asked me something similar. He said, "Do you, Russell, believe you'll stand before God one day? Will you have to give Him an answer for the life you've lived? And if so, what will you say?" And I had to say, yes, I know I will stand before my Maker. I will give an account. You know, He will see all things and know all things. And you see, when you ask that question about standing before God one day, there's only, what's the correct Bible answer? It's one of two things. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Or depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. There's only two answers on that day. It's not like, well, you were this, you were that, you were the next thing. No, no. It's just one or two of those answers. And in the Bible, God is repeatedly called the judge of all the earth in Genesis, the Lord, the judge and judges. It is the God who judges in Psalms. The Lord is our judge in Isaiah. The Lord, the righteous judge in 2 Timothy. God, the judge of all men in Hebrews and the judge in James. Friends, two ways God brings judgment. He brings judgments in history and eternal judgments as we step out of history. And so five principles as we go into the next slide of God's righteous judgment. And this is a passage from Romans 2. And in those passage, you'll see highlighted certain things, and they are the principles that I'll touch on in a moment. The yellow highlights. There's yellow. I'm colorblind. It's yellow, is it? It's yellow, yeah. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they've done. To those who persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, he'll give eternal life. But for those who self-seeking, who reject the truth, follow evil, there'll be wrath and anger. There'll be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. And then it goes on to say, this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares in verse 16. So verse 2, it speaks about according to truth. That's based on real facts, not hearsay, not opinions, but on truth. According to truth, a righteous judgment. Verse 6, he will render to each one according to deeds, according to what they've done. And in Peter, 1 Peter 1:17 applies that to believers. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. That's like we're sojourners, we're temporary residents, we're passing through. This world is not our home in the sense of this is not where we intended to be. In this physical moment for eternity, there's going to be a better earth and a better day and a better place. And we spoke about that last week. And then chapter 20 of Revelations, all are judged according to what's in the books. And like scrolls, we'll be confronted with something like a videotape. It's just going to be an unfolding of our whole lives. Not just our actions, but our thoughts and our deeds and and every attitude and every inclination of our heart will be brought to light. And so that's according to what's done. And then the third principle is there's no partiality with God. God doesn't show favoritism. And the fourth principle is according to light received. In Matthew 11, Jesus berates the cities who had more truth, more light demonstrated to them, but didn't repent. He said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. He judges them with a righteous judgment because they had truth, but they didn't respond to the truth. And friends, we live in an English-speaking world, and how many Bibles are in your and my home? Bibles that Tyndale and others paid the ultimate price for to be translated into your language and my language while we speak the same language, although it may be different dialects. but it's that reality. How many people, reformers, have paid the price? And we've got that light because the word is a light to our feet, a lamp unto our path. And so the more light we have, the more strict the judgment. And I think we've got to be soberly aware of that. And then the final principle is God will judge secret thoughts, motives, attitudes. And this will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. The New Living Translation says, will judge everyone's secret life. You and I have a secret life. We do. And integrity and character is basically what we are in the dark, because everything will be brought to light. And so what does the Bible say about final judgment? And this is another passage that's a key passage. And I know we're going through this is meat in some ways. We're going through some meaty passages. And this is Satan's judgment to start with verse 10. And the devil who deceived him was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see, that place was designed for the devil and his angels. That was designed for them. But then it goes on to say in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne. This is the judgment of the dead. When I saw the great white throne and him who was seated on it, the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Books, plural. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not written not found written in the book of life, was thrown into the lake of fire. So the Bible, friends, teaches that there's two deaths, physical death and then spiritual. But Jesus warns the second is more fearful than the first. It says, fear the second more than the first. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Lake of fire is the second death. Cast into the lake of fire, the second death in Revelation 21:8. The most serious, the most sobering, the most tragic scene in the Bible, friends, this passage describing this death. And it's basically hell, eternal separation from God. But death of the body is nothing compared to that. Someone has said, eternity to God, to the godly is a day that has no sunset. Eternity to the ungodly is a night that has no sunrise forever. How many of you are familiar with Dante's poem, Inferno? It was a kind of classic that was put in schools and whatever. But it just says, abandon hope, all ye who enter here, above the gates of hell, in this poem. That's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So when it comes to the judgment seat, the throne is described. And some of the adjectives that describe this throne, great. Because of its awesome power, that picture we started the presentation with. Great, because of the awesome power and its ultimate purpose, judgment. What? Why is it a great white throne? Well, because of purity, because of the perfect judgments, the righteous judgments. There's no debate over guilt or innocence. There will be a prosecutor, but no defender. There'll be no advocate for you. There'll be no jury, no evidence, but no cross-examination. There will be evidence, but no cross-examination, because we'll be before a righteous judge, and his judgment will be binding, and his judgment will be final. So what happens to the dead now? A non-believer who dies now goes to Hades, a place of darkness, torment, of waiting, separation from God, but of impending judgment to come. But when a believer dies, they go straight into God's presence. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord, to be present with the Lord. If we could see the glory of what's to come, it would change everything. Think of Stephen when he was being stoned. He saw the glory. He saw a glimpse of the glory. He saw Jesus standing to his feet, ready to welcome in. His face shone bright like an angel. And they were incensed with what he was seeing, because it was to them so blasphemous, but yet it was so glorious to Stephen. And then the great evangelist D.L. Moody, when he was on his deathbed, he said, is this dying? Wow, this is bliss. There's no valley. I've been within the gates. Earth is receding. Heaven is opening. God is calling. I must go. Wow. Hey, you and I, friends, what a day. This is like the waiting room. What's going to happen at the great judgment is a good question to ask. Have I got to that slide yet? In that great judgment, Hades will empty out its occupants for the great white throne judgment. Then they'll be sent to the great lake of fire. It's like going from bad to worse, from a prisoner in a holding cell to court and to prison. Friends, I've got to give you the whole counsel of God. I can't, this truth isn't often preached on, but it's imperative. And who, friends, will be at the great white throne? Who will stand as bad as Hades is, it won't be as bad as the great white throne and the lake of fire. And who will be there? Well, everyone who's rejected Christ's offer of forgiveness. There's no second chance. It's like you've already been arrested. You've already been judged. You've already been found guilty. And there are four different types of people there, or different kinds of people there. Out and out sinners, loud and proud. Don't have time for God. Possibly call themselves an atheist. That won't last long. Secondly, self-righteous sinners, proud of their moral life, their kindness, their giving, their volunteering, their charitableness. Is that this word, charitableness? their charity. Frankly, they don't need God because they're good. But it's not by works of righteousness, but by the works of Jesus. Friends, there will be good people there. The Bible doesn't dispute that. When I say good people, those who have an appearance of godliness. They have appearance of goodness and all the signs of an upright person in society. But the Bible points out no one's good enough to get to heaven. You and I have probably met non-believers that are nicer than Christians. maybe generally nice, kind, but that's fine. But heaven's not for good people. Heaven is for forgiven people. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there'll also be procrastinators there. They've accepted Jesus was the Son of God. They believe the Bible's good. They've decided one of these days I'm going to commit my life to Christ. You know, procrastination or tomorrow is only a word in a fool's calendar. They keep putting it off. And then there'll be unsaved church members. Wow, I went to church, I owned Bible, more than one Bible. I had a big Bible under my arm. I bowed my head in prayer. I never really trusted fully, but you know, I gave a mental assent, Jesus, you Savior, but he never my Lord. I never gave him my will over. I never handed my will over. I never gave him my life. You see, you can fool some of the people all of the time. You can fool all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, oh Lord, we prophesied, we cast out demons, we performed miracles in your name, I took baptism. Friends, you can go to hell with baptism waters on your face. And I say that with all respect. If it's just a religious rite, a rite or whatever, you may even have taken communion in his name. But he may well say, away from me, evildoers, you workers of iniquity. Because everyone will come before the great white throne, kings, famous actors, rock stars. And why were they there? Because they didn't believe. Jesus says in John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Friends, how much is done in darkness today? And the purpose of judgment is to demonstrate the unbeliever why he's already condemned. So it all comes down to the books and the book. What books? Well, not 100% sure. Perhaps the book of the law. Anyone who knows the law is judged by it. That's what the law is given for, to be declared righteous? No. It's to show us that we're wrong. It's like the schoolmaster showing us and pointing out that there's a problem. In Romans 3, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth be silenced and the whole world accountable to God. The whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. It's the thing that it brings awareness to us that there's a problem. Guilt, friends, is not a... People go to counseling to remove guilt. That's not what you should go to counseling for. You should go to counseling to be aware of your guilt so you can repent and ask God's forgiveness. Because unresolved guilt leads to all sorts of problems, friends. Most of what we face today in society is carrying shame and guilt because we're not dealing with it the way God would have us deal with it. And so we can't live by the commandments. Even if you keep in all of them and you only break one, you're guilty of them all, James tells us. So even if you keep, I mean, I don't know how many, there was 666, was it? I don't know the laws that they had to uphold, and there was laws within laws, and even just one of them, and you've fallen short. And they all have fallen short. And perhaps it's the scroll of life in terms of these books and book, because it says, as we've looked at quite regularly in Ecclesiastes, we'll be judged on everything we've done, every idle word, every thought, every deed, every hidden thing, included deleted search history on your computer or phone or tablet, every word whispered in the shadows, every deleted Snapchat, every deleted WhatsApp group, or every deleted text. You will give an account. You and I will be held to an account. And that's fearful. That's why it says it is a sobering, fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Ecclesiastes says God will bring to every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. And so the revivalist Jonathan Edwards, friends, and I read this sermon years ago, but it wasn't, I mean, I thought, man, it's quite a dry, it's quite, when I say dry, it was quite wordy. I mean, probably like mine, my sermons, but definitely not, because this the power of God came. They say it was one of the most powerful preachers ever preached. Because when he preached, it was in the old school kind of where there were pillars in the church. And people, the truth so gripped them, people the whole congregation had an open vision of being suspended over the fires of hell as if with a silken thread. People were physically clutching the pillars on the church as they saw themselves sinking down and were crying out in the midst of the preach, interrupting the preacher as they cried for mercy. And friends, if you've not put your faith in God, think on this. What excuse is admissible in the courtroom of heaven? No excuse. No excuse. The Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him, Habakkuk tells us. And if you're a Christian, you know the truth of 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of not some, but all unrighteousness. You're not before the white throne for judgment, but for reward. Jesus has taken care of you. You're forgiven. We'll all meet Jesus, either as Lord or as judge. Every knee will bow, voluntary now or involuntary then. Every tongue will confess, voluntary now or involuntary then. And we decide where we will spend eternity. And so the question is, how then should we live? Well, we've got to ensure we're not going to the lost eternity. We're not going to hell. We've got to do all we can to help, pray for, and love, point others to Christ. The only way you know for certain, with a blessed assurance that you're not going to hell, is by your faith in Jesus, your belief in Jesus, through faith and repentance. Then you do know that your name is recorded and written in the book of life. And so when it comes to the judgment of Christians, there's some great scriptures here. There's some theologians that I highly respect. Michael Eaton, who's gone to glory. I don't know if Theodore Rodman Williams has gone to glory. But they say that this will also happen at the great white throne, but it's for reward. Other theologians like Derek Prince, who I also respect highly, and Laurie, they say the judgment of Christians is called the judgment seat of Christ. It's more semantics, but whether it happens at the same time or a different time, they all agree on the principles of how that judgment works. In 1 Peter, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as, and we've used the scripture, foreigners or temporary residents, sojourners, those who are passing through. Live here in a reverent fear. And then 1 Peter 4:17, for it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? We are first to be judged. When the Holy Spirit comes to the church, the first thing he does is he electrifies the fence. He abolishes neutrality. And then it says in Romans, so each of us then will give an account of ourselves to God. So let's stop passing judgment on one another. And it goes on in 2 Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what's due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. There's no neutrality, friends. It's not sit on the fence here. The fence is electrified. It's either good or bad. You're in or out. And we do not fear the day of judgment because it doesn't affect our salvation. So we rely on the love God has for us, 1 John 4 says, verse 16. But knowing that everything will be revealed, both good and bad, we live circumspectly, we live soberly. But we also seek to build wisely. And that's the 1 Corinthians 3 passage I'm going to look at in a moment. I wonder, these five features or five main features on this judgment of Christians. Friends, it's individual. It's for things done in the body. There's two categories, good or bad. There's no neutrality. Fourthly, it's not for condemnation. It's for assessment of service, for reward. And there's quite a few scriptures there. John 3:18, John 5:24, Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because, and then it goes on to say, Romans chapter 8, beautiful passage. Friends, we're not talking condemnation. And then the fifth thing is Jesus determines the value. God's not into quantity because wood, if you had 10,000 pounds and you spent it on wood, you would have quite a substantial pile of wood or hay or mountains of hay and straw. But you see, he's after quality, gold, silver, costly stones. And goes on to say, no one can lay any foundation than the one already laid. It all comes back to Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So how can you and I be sure that our service can withstand fire? First question, what's the motive? What's your motive? Is it unto yourself, recognition or platform, or is it unto God's glory? Is there personal ambition? Is there, you know, well, I've got the largest this or the biggest that or the most of this. Friends, that will all be burned up. It's got to be unto God and His glory. And so an unrenewed mind would say, what's in it for me? A renewed mind, what's God's glory? In marriage, if I came to my wife and said, well, in my heart, said, what's in it for me? How are you going to meet my needs? How are you going to fulfill me? How are you going to love me? How are you going to serve me? Friends, that's not a love of God. A God love is a love marked by giving, not getting. It's a covenantal love, an always and forever love, a love that sees something in somebody worth loving. And even if that person can't reciprocate that love, it's a costly love, friends. And then it must be done in obedience. You know, Balaam, his love for money cost him everything. And he featured three times in the New Testament. I wish we had more time to look at that. And then power. It's only worth mentioning if it's God's power. Romans 15, 18 touches on that. Anyway, there's two pictures, two parables. The parable of the 10 miners and the parable of the talents. And faithfulness in this life determines your responsibility in what's to come. Possibly over cities, we see levels of commendation and levels of delegated authority. And if you don't have fruitfulness, Jesus, bring those enemies and slay them before me, the parable of the miners. Jesus, the Savior and the Judge. The same Savior is also the Judge. He's not just meek and mild. John saw that in Revelations. His eyes were like fire. He had a sword in his mouth. They fell at his feet. Friends, the church, we need to be confronted with Jesus, the Judge. God gives you a gift to see healing and people saved. You can use it or you could ignore it and lose it. And the service in this life will determine your reward. And it doesn't say, well done, good and successful. It says, well done, good and faithful. Just being faithful with what God has given you. And I always felt I was a low talent person. I never ever was a speaker, ever, until God filled me with His Spirit. And suddenly I got a boldness to speak. But then, you know, pride is always a big, big issue. The little I in the middle of the word pride, or the little I in the word sin. I mean, pride is the root of so much. The prides of life and the vanity of life, just, I could go on another thing. But then, you know, sometimes there's a guy at church who got a badge for humility, and then he put it on, and they had to take it away. So, I mean, it's like, you think, oh, just now I've arrived with some, you know, no. And then the parable of the talents, you know, God settled accounts. God's going to settle accounts. So what we do, what you and I do, will count for eternity, will affect what we do for eternity, or do in eternity. And there's a laziness that God recognizes and says it's wickedness, the way that Jesus measures it. And so both parables, there were people who were rejected and those who just were the one talent. And people say, oh, I can't do. Don't underestimate your contribution. People who felt one talent, oh, they did nothing. Jesus doesn't accept that. Dear one talent people, look out. You're in danger. You can't use it as an excuse. And then there were those who were rejected. And what did they have in common? Well, they did nothing. What did they do to be rejected? Nothing. They responded and used nothing. And so then we pull this together. What about the judgment of non-Christians? When Peter preached at Pentecost and he preached the gospel, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And friends, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Some translations go on to say, what shall we do to be saved? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. What then shall we do? This is the New Testament answer. Call on the coming judge to be your present Savior. Call on the coming judge to be your present Savior. The world's judge, it's his Savior too. Prepare to meet your God. That was Amos' message to Israel. Friends, it's like you're canoeing or you're in a small boat and you're trying to row against the tide. The Niagara Falls is looming. Friends, that's what's prepared to meet your God. It's so this life is just a brief burp in eternity. That's all it is. And John 3, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And so in conclusion, if you say, I don't like this message, it's a very fear message. You know, you're putting fear of God in me. Well, actually, Augustine, it's not said it's following. I mean, he was a great church reformer leader. It's not beneath God to use fear to move people closer to him. But he wants to eventually get us to a place where we can affirm that perfect love casts out fear. The truth is, if we ignore such a great salvation, how shall we escape? Hebrews tells us. Call on the coming judge to be your present savior. Consider then the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. You see, friends, Jesus took the judgment on Calvary. Put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. He is the advocate in the courtroom of heaven. It's only his blood that's the evidence in that courtroom of heaven. I trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ to save me, to forgive me, to cleanse me, to make me acceptable. I put my faith in his sacrifice, his works of righteousness, his life that he gave. Therein is my hope. And at that moment, you will be secure because you've trusted in him, not in yourself. And so I just, as we pray now, Father, I thank you for this essential, foundational doctrine. I thank you that we've got to live with this as our bread and butter, Lord. It's like our staple diet of knowing what's to come and living accordingly, Lord. Because of this, we will live wisely. We will live circumspectly and soberly. And I want to thank you, Lord. I know there's an amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I know those grace for me and not condemnation. But I do ask if anyone here this morning doesn't know that grace, doesn't know that amazing grace, isn't assured, I pray that they would turn to you, call upon you and be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's what it comes down to, friends. Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. I've sinned and I acknowledge that sin has come in between us and I'm sorry. Forgive me. And I put my trust and my faith in you. And I ask you to be my Lord. I ask you not only to be my Savior, but be my Lord. Be my the one whose will I choose, not my own will, but your will be done and your kingdom come. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Friends, if that's a cry of your heart this morning, there's a lovely booklet that we've got on this table here, Welcome to Your Changed Life. It explains more fully this decision, this essential decision, the most important decision of your life, what you do with Jesus. You can't sit on the fence, friends. You've heard this teaching now. You cannot sit on the fence. You've got to say which side you choose to fall, which side you choose to stand. It's the truth, friends, and I pray that witnesses within your heart, this is the truth. I believe you've spoken truth this morning, and I respond to Jesus who is that truth. Amen. 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 If an 8-year-old could paint that picture, out of a revelation she had of Jesus, his eyes are tender. They almost well up when I look at those eyes. They're full of kindness, full of tenderness, full of mercy. And they may not have come through this message as I preached on a very strong or very sober message on eternal judgment. But I know there's kindness in his eyes. There's tenderness. He loves. He sets his love on you. He seeks to love you. For God so loved that he gave his one and only Son, that if you believe, you will not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Thank you, Father. no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you cry out to God from your heart, He will hear you and He will forgive you. No one is beyond the grace of God or the forgiveness of God. No one. No one. You might feel desperate shame, desperate exclusion. But it's like God's mercy from first to last. Being spared from what we deserve, and then the grace of God getting what we don't deserve. The joy, the love, the peace, the hope, the assurance, the eternity to come. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.